I'm going to tell you a story, and the story is just the way the Lord gave it to me. The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Praise God. I met Jesus, I got saved one afternoon when I was about to commit suicide. And Jesus Christ, next morning, I said to the Lord, I said, well, if you can do this to me, why not come in and talk to me? I mean, I read in the Bible the next day that God spoke to Moses face to face. And I said, well, if you can speak to Moses, I saw where he speak to Joshua, he speak to even Cain. After he had killed his brother Abel, God spoke to him face to face. I say, well, God, it's no big deal. Why don't you come in and speak to me this afternoon at 4 o'clock? I was off work at 4, rushed into my room and sat down, and Jesus came into the room and started to speak with me. And we spoke from 4 o'clock until 1 that morning. And I said, when he was going away, I said, tomorrow at 4. And that was the cry every evening, tomorrow at 4. And that next evening at 4, he came back, and I got to know him. And the peculiar thing is that I got to know Jesus Christ as a man, a person. It wasn't the Jesus Christ that people seem to believe, that is way up in heaven and far out, reach from us. But he was a friend of mine who came in every evening, and we would talk all night, and he would show me the scriptures. And I just want to share with you a little of the understanding I receive by this manifestation and by this fellowship that I had with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the beginning of our life. Without this gospel, we have no life. And so I had to ask God to show me the Old Testament. What is it all about? And he showed me that the Old Testament was only the New Testament. In other words, the New Testament is the Old Testament in action. That the God wrote, gave man the whole plan of God from the beginning to the end in the Old Testament. And then Jesus Christ came to fulfill that plan and to bring the plan from out there to in here. In other words, God's bringing the plan of God from a carnal, physical dimension to the spiritual dimension and to the highest dimension ever. So that God showed me that, pardon me, there are three dimensions in which the scripture is written, and that is, number one dimension is the natural dimension, and number two is the spiritual dimension, and number three is the dimension of fullness. That this dimension of fullness is to come forth in us, not so much to our brains, but through a people that will manifest the Christ in the earth. When the brethren asked Jesus Christ, they said, come, tell us something about yourself. He said, the works that I do, they are not my works, they are the Father's works. And he said, the words that I speak are the Father's words. And he said, if you look at me, you will see the Father. Did you ever realize it? And so what happened is that when I read that, I said, but then where is Jesus? Where is Christ? And he says, but the Holy Ghost will teach you all things and lead you into all truths, and he will take of mine and will show it unto you. So that the Holy Ghost is to reveal Christ to the church. And when the church lacks the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, the church lacks the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That Christ is to be revealed in the Holy Ghost in you. And this revelation is to break forth out of us into the world. This is the plan of God. So God made man in his own image, but never made him in his likeness. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says, and God said he'll make man in his image and in his likeness. But verse 27 said, and God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. He never made man in his likeness. And man is to come into the likeness of God, for God will not make any creature in his likeness. Why? God, if he made a creature in his likeness, that creature could not help but being like God. That creature would have no free will choice, no ability to choose whether he wanted to be like God or whether he wanted to be just a little less or a full-fledged devil. And so God had to release heaven, his angels, and had to give them free will choice, had to allow them to have the ability to sin, had to teach them what sin was. For brethren, God, one day I asked Jesus, I said, God, why did you make the devil? Why did you make the devil, a good God like you? He said, he never made a devil. And worse than that, he said, I never made a sinner. God never made a devil, he never made a sinner. I said, show me, Lord, and it showed me that God is good, and everything God made was good. And he said it was very good. So God had to make all things good. Then the question is, how did evil come out of good? Which is an impossible thing. How can evil come out of good? God said the one weakness was free will choice. And he had to make all his beings free will agents in order that he might have sons. God couldn't have a son if you weren't a free will agent. This is the reason we are subject to so much suffering, because we are a free will agent. We have our destiny in our own hands, and this is why the angels fell. God didn't make sin, God didn't make evil, but God made good. Then where did evil come from, and where did sin come from? You see, sin and evil was created, because the moment you make good, you automatically create the opposite pole. You automatically create the opposite pole. If you take your child and you teach him all that it is good, all that is right, all that he should do is behavior, then you're going to have to set up a rule for punishing him when he does not do that. Because the moment you set up a standard, you automatically create an opposite pole. And this is what happened. The Bible said, I, the Lord, made good and created evil. In making good, he created evil. I, the Lord, made light and created darkness. You go check the Hebrew words for make and for create, two absolutely different words. One thing comes out of another. You make the motor car, beautiful transportation, you create pollution and a lot of problems. Amen. This is the This is what happened. And so we see a good God making a good people. And then God decided to teach man his ways. And so when Satan tempted Eve in the garden and she fell, and Adam deliberately stepped down, gave up his kingdom in order to be with her whom he loved, the Lord came to Eve and he gave her a promise. He said, your son, a child of yours, a boy child of yours, will crush the head of the serpent. And Eve waited, I think, for 100 years. And she went to God and said, why, God, have I not had another son to take the place of Abel who Cain killed? And God gave her Seth. And Seth had Enoch. And from Enoch, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. A righteous generation began. And for 1900 years, the righteous generation continued beside a sinful generation that was escalating, getting bigger, getting worse, getting badder. And the righteous generation was methodically being destroyed and killed by the violence of the sinners. And there was no answer to it, but soon and very soon, all righteousness would be wiped out of the earth and only sinners left. It was a big fashion to be a sinner. You could not be righteous. God intervened. He called Noah, the last one that was left. Check your Bible, brethren. Ask yourself the question, why did God kill a whole world of people? God is a good God. God is a loving God. God killed women and children. It must be love. It couldn't be hate. There was something there that was absolutely necessary. God saw that they were going to kill all the righteous generation, because every single one had died except Noah and his family. Can you imagine, out of what should have been about 1 million people or more, that only one man was left with his family? Amen. The Bible says the sons of God went into the daughters of men and begin to have children, and all the wisdom of God that God had given to these men, wise men, they had handed it over to the sinners. Amen. And the language of the scriptures speak of Naphtali, a Hebrew word, and that word can either mean a physically big giant person or a mental giant. And that's what these men were, because they were receiving knowledge and wisdom from God directly, coming from Adam, who had talked to God personally, handed it down to his son Seth, and they were handing it down to the righteous men alone, and the sinners were devoid of this knowledge. You understand me? It so happened that God intervened at a time when he could save a maximum of people. Do you realize that God takes people's lives in order to save them? The people who died in the flood, a lot of them were saved. You don't want the scripture for that, do you? Praise God. Let's see if we can find it in the scripture. Is it in 1 Peter? This is God's love. This is the way God was going to save a lot of people. First Peter, and that's chapter 1, is that right? Chapter 3, sorry. That Jesus Christ went down to hell and preached to these spirits in prison, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Amen. Hallelujah. That the only way God could have saved those people was to destroy their physical life, send them down to hell, send Jesus to hell to preach to them, and they accepted him and bring them up back. You see, because many of them heard the gospel from Noah. Noah was preaching for 120 years, and his congregation all went to hell. And Jesus went down there for them and brought them out. Praise be to God. We won't be that fortunate in this age. You know what I mean. We are not, it's not for us now. But I'm just saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is so plain and simple. And then from Noah, we see Satan made an attack again. Immediately after Noah, Satan made an attack. And his attack was with the great-grandson of Noah, one of the grandsons of Ham, in the name Nimrod. And this man was a massive giant of a person, a spiritual giant too. And he began to bring the earth under his control. And in those days, men were so afraid of God that the moment they saw a cloud, everybody went down into prayer. They thought it was another flood. And so he told them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I am the Son of God. All you have to do, pray to me, and I will pass it on to the Father." And he said, "I will stop the Father from bringing any more floods on you." He said, and he was the first Antichrist. And he set up the thing that some of our modern people worship called the Zodiac. And the astrology, that is where astrology came in. The different Pisces, the fishes, that was himself and his wife, whose bodies were thrown into the river, and that they would come back again, the coming of Zoroaster. They call it the seed of Astarte, or the seed of Aphrodite. And they put in the Madonna, mother and child worship, in the old ancient Babylonish the things, you know, the drawings on the walls, it is there, the mother with the halo around her head and the child in her arms, and she was called the Madonna. Amen. And he put in, he was born the 24th of December, and therefore they had their Christmas was called Saturnalia. They worship the sun. The dying sun, they would make a feast to the dying sun, And from his birthday right in, 7 days of feasting and rejoicing they would have, and that is what we now have as Christmas. Then Ishtar, who is same Aphrodite, Astarte, Ishtar, his wife, she instituted a legend that she was born out of an egg. She was immaculately conceived. Does that sound familiar, brethren?
Yes, very good.
She had no human father or mother, and she, as the Madonna, was immaculately conceived, and that she was born out of an egg, and the egg was a colored egg. And on the morning of Easter, Ishtar, which is her name, they found Ishtar, and we call it now Easter, the same period time. And in the morning of Easter, they would have, previous to that, 40 days of fasting and wailing and weeping for Tammuz, who was our husband. Nimrod was called Tammuz, the god of sex. And he died. They killed him because, should I tell you the whole long story? Shem, the first son of Adam, of Manoah, lived in that time, and when he saw Nimrod doing all these wickednesses, his heart grieved him, and he cried to God, and they fasted for 10 days, and it was said that they took an arrow made of a mistletoe branch, sent it with a man, and while this man was having a tournament wherein everybody shot at him, and he just through his concentration would make the arrows pass him, this arrow struck him dead. They took his head off, threw it in the river, and that's how she got the legend of the river. So when she dies, they must put her in the river, and that their boat will be coming back from the river. And the 12 signs of the zodiac are 12 signs to worship the gods of Babylon. Amen. And when we had the Easter, which is the morning in which they worship the sun, Easter morning, and that's in our Bible here too. It's in Ezekiel. He saw the ancient men of Israel standing up on Easter morning worshiping the sun. And this is the sunrise service that they have every Easter morning from the ancient world. And so we go on and on and on. And we find that ancient Babylon was taken and put into modern church. And you call it your church, what you call it? Your church traditions? Those are not your traditions. They are the traditions from Babylon.
Amen. Amen.
They used to use the bunny, Easter bunny, as a type of the fertility of Tammuz. Tammuz, the bunny is Tammuz. And the Easter eggs and so on and all like that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Jesus was never crucified at Easter. Amen. Jesus wasn't crucified at Easter. He was crucified at Passover. And if we even wanted to keep a time, and God said, don't keep any time, but if you wanted to keep a time, you would keep the Jewish Passover rather than the heathen Easter. Hallelujah. Since I'm on the subject, I might as well tell you a few more things. That we started worshiping the sun god in every facet of his religion, because all of a sudden, 400 years after Jesus Christ, a church says, we are going to make a calendar for all the modern men. And you know what they did? They gave the names of the dates, 7 days, to the 7 Roman gods. Sunday, sun god. Monday, moon god. Tuesday, another god. Wednesday, god of marriage. Thursday, Thor, god of thunder. Friday, another god. Saturday, Saturn. See, so we have all these names. If you notice in your Bible, you never see Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday in your Bible. You know why? Because a Jew would never call a day by one of those names. You see, the Jew would never call his day by one of those names. He said the first day of the week. He said and the seventh day of the week. And so we got the names of the months, and we start out with Janus, the god of beginnings. Roman gods again. 12 months, 12 days, 12 Roman gods. And we have lost the teachings of Jesus Christ in following a church that is backslidden from God. And so we find, coming back from Noah, we come, praise God, and God begin to show in type and shadow the scripture. God put it in such a deep mystery that sinners could never unravel it, and even Christian men can't unravel it, until God himself revealed himself and show you, you will never know the gospel. And so we find that the gospel have been sealed in 7 mysteries. And Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. You remember that quotation? Moses wrote of me. Jesus Christ was saying that all that Moses wrote was about Jesus. Amen. Now, how could Moses write of Jesus when we can hardly decipher what Moses did? A lot of those things to us is only mumbo jumbo. Eh? Priest going up to altar, priest doing this, priest doing that. What? Where is Jesus? Hallelujah. And so I'm going to show you the 7 seals, 7 mysteries, the revelation of the 7 mysteries, the opening of the seals, the blowing of the trumpets, the vials that will come in our time, and where we are tonight. I don't know if I can get through all that, but by the grace of God. And so God put a pattern, and he gave Moses in a drawing. Moses saw the tabernacle with his own eyes. And the tabernacle had 3 courts, and this was the holy of holies, and this was the holy place, and outside here was called the outer court. The outer court surrounded the holy place and the holy of holies. Now, this thing is in 3 dimensions. I'm going to show you something here. 3 dimensions. The first dimension here, we see a temple, a tabernacle, a natural thing. You see? Tabernacle. The second one dimension is the church. The church, God's church. And the third dimension is the human body. Now, I'm going to draw the human body up here for you and let you see how the human body fits in. I'm sorry, not just the human body, I meant humanity. See how humanity fits in with this. You have the Holy of Holies is your spirit. Because in the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God dwells. You have the holy place is your soul. And you have the outer court is your body. So you are spirit, soul, and body. Of course, if you are a sinner, you might be body, soul, and spirit. Amen. But if you are a Christian and you are in the spirit, you are spirit, soul, and body. Now, you can see then why Jesus said, you are the temple of the living God, for the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Because this is the temple or the tabernacle, and that is the dwelling place of the Spirit inside there, in the Holy of Holies. Now, we find that in the realm of the church, there are seven works, seven messages, seven mysteries sealed up to be loosed. And, of course, in the church, seven trumpets will blow. A trumpet's not going to blow out there. Sinners waiting to hear trumpets, they won't hear any trumpets. Amen. The trumpet of God will sound in the church to the people of God. Hallelujah. Now, the seven mysteries of the gospel, I'm going to name them for you. The first mystery, the symbol of that mystery is the brazen altar made out of brass. Made out of brass, austere judgment, justice, death. That's the first mystery. The first mystery is death to sin. You want to know how did death to sin, what is the mystery of it? The mystery of it is that you, because of the law of God, that the wages of sin is death. And because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, then God sent a gift, and he made a law that any one soul can give its life for the sin of another soul. That's the law in Moses' law. So that he said, every animal that is born in Israel, I want you to listen to this, must be redeemed. That is, you must kill another animal for the life of that animal. And he says, if you can't kill, get a dove or a lamb to kill for the life of that animal, he said, break the neck of that animal. But he said, I don't want you to break the neck of an ass. He said, the ass, a lamb, must pay for the life of an ass. So every ass you see running around in Israel a lamb is dead. Brother, you and I are the ass. Jesus is the lamb. Yes. So, after God had made all these laws, then it was absolutely necessary for the law to have a higher dimension. Amen.
Say that again,
please. After God had made all these laws, and the Israelites knew all these laws, and they actually participated in the killing of the lamb and the life of the ass, then we got to find out that the laws had a higher dimension, and that the laws didn't really refer to ass and lambs, but it referred to the great lamb Jesus Christ and to the ass that we are. See, and so God therefore made a way for us that after we sin, we could be saved from our sin by accepting the blood of the Lamb. And it's well demonstrated, documented, and authoritative in the Scripture. And so we see the death to sin message. After you accept that, you had to die in three dimensions. Everything is three dimensions, eh? You had to die by the word of God, the sword. When the priest stood up there with a sword in his hand, and these men brought in the bull, you see, and tie him down on the brass altar, and he's there struggling, the priest strike him with the sword. Pardon. And kills him. That is the word of God. And the word of God hit you first, brother. And then after the word of God hits you, let me, death by the sword. Then death by fire. Then the meat couldn't be eaten. It wasn't ready to be absorbed in the body. The body of the priest is a type of the body of Christ. The priest is a type of Christ. The high priest going through the tabernacle is a type of the Christ. Can you remember and understand that? Good. Now, the preparation of every human being to enter into body life, into body operation, is a preparation in the outer court by the word of God, by fire. In other words, God begins to break you down, to break down the meat by the operation of fire, and fire changes the consistency of every substance that it comes upon, and the fire of God work on you to bring you to a point where you can be assimilated into the body of Christ without making trouble. So fire, change by fire. The next move, you're going to be assimilated. You're going to lose your identity. You're going to be no longer me, I, my thoughts, my thing. And this is one of the trouble in the body of Christ, that people forget where they are. They come into the body of Christ and want to do their own thing. Amen. You come into the body of Christ to submit to Christ. Because we love him, we want him. I have no more confidence in me. I have no confidence in me, absolutely no confidence in me. In my thing, in my way, in my thoughts, it's all trash. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want it. And I don't want any other man. Because if mine is bad, his is just as bad. See, so it's burning, brethren. It's a lot of fire to come to the stage where you can be absorbed by the body of Christ. And then we come to the brazen laver, basin, brazen laver. Moses took away the looking glasses of the women, highly polished brass, and made the laver. I believe he could have found brass to make it without taking away the one little thing that the poor women like to have, their looking glass. But I believe it has a meaning. That's where vanity dies. And fire took their looking glasses, threw it in the fire, and turned it into a basin, a wash basin, for the priest to wash in. And here we come to the place of baptism and death to self. Without that, you can't enter into the body of Christ. Death to self. Baptism, consecration, sanctification. Three baptisms. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism into the body of Christ. Three dimensions. Again. And so, this here, buried with him in baptism, we raise in newness of life. The tabernacle has three entrances. This one is called the gate, and the gate faces Egypt. When you come into Christ, you come through the gate. When you come into salvation, you come through the gate. This one is called the door. By me, if any man enter in, I am the door, he says. The door is Jesus Christ himself. And when you have come to death to self, that you can give up your thing, your way, your operation, your thoughts, you are about ready to be incorporated into the universal body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, of course. You remember now, you got baptized in water by a man. Human being baptized in water. You get baptized into Christ. Second baptism, you get baptized into the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. You get baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So you see, what happens to you here is that you have lost your own initiative, your own way, your own desire to have your own way, and now you say, I want the body of Christ and nothing else. Unfortunately, many of us fall into denominations when we get here, and we become denominational satellites. We revolve around what the bishop says, and what the denominational pastor say, and we fail to enter into a body of Christ operation. Forgive me, brethren. But I don't see how a denomination can be at the same time the body of Christ. It's just totally impossible. How can you be having two heads? Then you become a monster. You know, you have two heads. You need one head. And that head is Jesus Christ. You said it, brother. What's the difference with the denomination? Well, any situation that you are in that has a pope, whether he be a big pope or a little pope, you are not functioning under Christ. You are functioning under man. In other words, God says we should not be lords over God's heritage. And that is an absolute fact. That if an elder is ruling, absolutely ruling as Lord over God's people, he is not in a divine order position. He's out of order divinely. If a woman is reigning over a congregation, she's out of order. Because the woman must not be didaskein. Didaskein mean to say rabbi. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and somewhere around verse 12, Paul was discussing the situation of the woman, and most translations in the Bible translate this word as the woman must not teach. That's wrong. The woman was the chief teacher in Israel. She taught all the children. Paul himself says that Timothy was taught by his grandmother. You see. So it's not a fact that God doesn't give women the gift of teaching. He does. But what we are seeing is that the woman should not be the rabbi. She should not be the head teacher. A woman should not be the head of a congregation. And why? Are we against women? No, this is because we love them. We don't want them to face the devil. Because God, the verse below that says, because it was the woman that was deceived. You heard the word? The woman did not wickedly, viciously go and say, I'm going to fight against God. Nothing of the kind. The woman believed she was right. She thought she was doing good. She was totally deceived and completely beaten by the devil. See? And what she did, because the Christ is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll just go that over. Praise the Lord. I was saying that a man cannot be in Christ unless he is in the Spirit. He receives the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes, a man cannot be in Christ unless he has received the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that takes us into Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit is like the Eliezer. You remember that name? Abraham's servant went to get a bride for Isaac, and he wanted to hear from her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Hallelujah. And that made everything sealed and signed. Now, therefore, the candlestick is the symbol of God and man working together as one unit in perfect harmony and partnership. And the type of the candlestick is union with the Spirit. Man and God walking together. When you walk down the street, it's you and the Holy Ghost. And this is where a lot of us fail. We teach the people how to receive the Holy Ghost, but we don't teach them how to obey the Holy Ghost. Now, this brings us into place of the Sabbath, into the thought of the Sabbath. The three-dimensional Sabbath, that the carnal, physical Sabbath that God gave man was the seventh day. And the seventh day was not the rest, although it was the day of rest. We never got the rest. So God gave man the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is your rest. Hallelujah. Isaiah 28 says, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. Say, for which stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest. So we are the people who have indeed received that rest, that Sabbath. You have your Sabbath in you, for it was fulfilled on the cross in Jesus Christ, and Jesus sent us the Comforter, and that is our rest, our Sabbath. When the false church says that you must worship on Sundays, that Sunday is the day of worship, that is only another one of their tricks. Sunday is no day of worship. Your day of worship has come, for you have entered into that day, and that day has entered into you. This is the development of God's word. Developed from a seven-day Sabbath, a one-day worship, to all men that worship God must now worship in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. So we go on to the millennium Sabbath. 1,000 years, the final Sabbath, rest. And the seventh day, we are in the sixth day now, coming to the end of the sixth day. And in the morning of the seventh day, as it dawned towards morning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and there was a resurrection.
Praise God.
We're going to have a resurrection at the beginning of this 1,000 years, or this last seventh day Sabbath. The third day of Jesus is the seventh day of God.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. And so we go on. We come from this mystery here, the mystery of walking with the Spirit. It's a powerful, wonderful thing. All these seals have already broken. All these seals have already broken, and the trumpet has gone forth. The Holy Ghost trumpet, and we have heard it. So we have heard up to the third trumpet. Now we come to the fourth trumpet. And this trumpet is the table of showbread. And the table of showbread is the symbol of man feasting up on Christ. Man feasting up on Christ. Eat of me. I am good bread. I am meat. I am good drink. Feed on me. For if you don't feed on me, you have no eternal life in you. Isn't this what he said? How do you feed on him? How can you feed on something you can't see? Amen. But you see him, and you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Hallelujah. Let me show you something. We have three dimensions here again. Christ in three dimensions. You're going to get your food for your soul. Your body needs food. This is one thing your body tells you every day. And Jesus said, brothers, when you pray, say, oh Father, give us this day our daily bread. What do you pray for when you say that? Food? You never think of food. I don't think you ever did. Generally, you have the refrigerator full. And if you have your refrigerator full, why should you go to God and say, give us this day our daily bread? But you are talking about the spiritual bread for the soul. I am the manna, he said, which comes down from heaven. Now, let me just run through. You notice that I'm just running through. To get to the end. I'm not really preaching these things. But Jesus Christ told us that the body of Christ is our bread. When you take communion, 3/4 of the church don't know what they're doing.
Amen.
When you take up the loaf of bread and you break the bread, and he said, "This is my body." Who is his body?
Church.
You are his body.
Yes.
So the bread that you take up is the body of Christ, a symbol of you. And I'm going to commune with you. And I break peace. You take peace and I take peace. And I'm saying, you are body of my body, flesh of my flesh, and blood of bone of my bone.
That's right.
I am saying to you, brother, I am one with you.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. So when I go and I have a Lutheran communion, forgive me if I just step on a few toes, you know, don't be upset. I have a Lutheran communion in a Lutheran church, and they say, break the bread. What are Lutherans saying? They are saying, we recognize Lutherans. They're not recognizing the body of Christ. It's not a body of Christ communion. When I go to a Baptist or a Methodist or any church, a Catholic, I am recognizing the Pope. I'm recognizing the Catholic Church. I'm not recognizing the body of Jesus Christ, the people of God who he died for and set them free. Therefore, my communion cannot be with them, lest I deny my God and become a Judas. Judas sat at the feast. He was fooling around with the devil for a long time. The devil had no authority to enter into him. But he sat at the feast, and John stretched over to Jesus and said, "Which one is going to betray you, Lord?" He said, "All right. I want to show you something here. Anyone that I give the sop to, that's the one. And the moment I give him, he's going to manifest." He dipped the bread in the wine and handed it to Judas. Judas shouldn't have taken it. Judas should not have taken it. But the hypocrite is, "Oh, we are one." So, yeah, he was showing everybody how important he was, that Jesus had to dip and give him personally. And he took it just to deceive everybody. And the Bible says Satan entered into him. And when Satan entered into him, he got up. And Jesus said, "Okay, go do what you have to do." Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't fool around with people's communion. Keep away from it. You hear me? If you're not one with them, don't go and lie to them and to your own conscience. Amen. If you don't like what they're doing, don't go lie to them. But if you're fully 100% one with them, have a communion with them. Hallelujah. My conscience is free before God and before man. That bless God Almighty, you are the body of Christ. I'll have a communion with you. Praise God. Now if you, anybody in that body, want to sin and keep it, it's their business. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm free with you all. Amen. And this is what communion means. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Brother Paul, speaking of the communion, he said, "For that bread is the body of Christ."
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now, so we feast on Jesus in three dimensions. The first dimension here, we feast from the body. I hear Jesus through you. There's no ministry in me except that you gather together and the Spirit of God work in you and tell me what to say. Hallelujah. I know I couldn't stay home and preach this message. It's just foolishness. I couldn't do it. I just know that the Spirit of God in you is telling me what is to say. Therefore, brethren, Christ in you is my hope of glory. If there's no Christ in you, I have no hope. Amen. Blessed be to God Almighty. And so, from the body and from yourself, and from the other individual, I don't know how to put that, others. I wonder if you understand me. The feeding I am feeding from Christ, when the body gets together, Christ, the manifestation of Christ in the body is different from the manifestation of Christ in me alone. If I stay home, I would never get the manifestation of tongues, interpretation, ministry, blessings. The Spirit of God said, when two or three are gathered together, I am in the midst to do them good. There is a specific manifestation in coming together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, or else you are a goner. Amen. God is bringing the church together, and birds of a feather are going to flock together. Anybody you meet anywhere, who you like and who fellowship with you, bring him to church. You hear me? Bring her to church, because it is a case that God is segregating and separating his people through the word. And the word that he gives unto you, you know, I said, God, in a land like this, how am I going to find a body of Christ? He said, you just go let loose the word. And he said, anybody come, those are the people. Those are the people, because he gave me a word. And I've been kicked out of several churches, you see. And if I didn't know what I was doing, I'd get discouraged. But I don't get discouraged, for I know that the people don't know what they're doing. For I did talk to Jesus personally, and he did tell me what to say. And we did have an arrangement and an agreement. And I said, I'm not a preacher. Neither have I wanted to be a preacher. I never cared about preaching. And God said, well, all right, if you'll go, I'll tell you what to say. I said, that's good enough for me. Hallelujah. That's been happening, so it's all right, brethren. So, the manifestation of Christ in me, as I sit to stand before you, the manifestation of Christ in you is different. Because Christ is dealing with you differently. So I can't dictate to the Christ in you. And your Christ is the one that receives from the Christ in me. So I know the Christ in me in a more intimate way than I know the Christ in you. Although it's the same Christ. But the Christ in the body, he manifests differently to bless the body. The Christ in me, he manifests to me differently. And the Christ in you. And so it is three dimensions of Christ that we are dealing with. Although it's the same Christ. Hallelujah. When I deal with you, I'm going to have to be careful that I don't hurt you. For there's a Christ in you. And so I forget the you and begin to deal with the Christ in you. If a brother sin, don't deal with the sin and make it a mountain. Deal with the Christ in the brother, and the Christ will rise up and slay the sin in the brother.
Hallelujah.
If you can lift the Christ in the brother, it will kill the sin in the brother. But many of us, we dwell on the sin. Another man's sin become a mountain to us. And we can't see Christ through the mountain. A plenty devil, a little bit of Christ. get a hold of the little Christ, he'll get up and knock the devil to pieces. This is the message. So praise God, we come feasting on Christ, which is the breaking of the bread of life. And that's the fourth seal. The fifth seal is the altar of incense. Hallelujah. And that's the place where all the ministers drop dead. In the tabernacle, Nabob and Abihu died right there. They couldn't go any further. Any man who has sin in him, self in him, pride in him, he won't reach further than here. You know why? The symbol of this thing is the offering up of the soul. It's the second offer. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service that's out there. But present your souls after God work on your soul, dress you up, make you clean, make you good. You take your soul and said, well, I got something good here. I'm going to pick me a tent and I'm going to make some money. I'm going to have a good revival meeting here now. And I'm going to move into a city where I can get as many people to listen to me as possible. And I'm going to show them who has God power around here. And I'm going to heal people and use it up. But the other man who is wise, he said, God, I've got something here. I want to offer it to you.
Amen.
He said, God, I've got a ministry. And I find out that I got the gift of healing and miracles. And Lord, I'm a well-gifted person now. I said, Jesus, here it is. If you want to send me to Timbuktu to minister to the Hottentots over there, no money coming in, do it, Lord. Oh, Jesus, that's the worst temptation you ever had. You believe me, when you have nothing, it's all right. You give God nothing but trash out there. You give him a smashed up life or sins and everything. He took it away from you. And you are nothing. God made you something now. You got something. You got something that people want. People running you to pray for them for healing. You have the ability to help them. What are you going to do with it? God help us. This is the golden altar of incense. And bless God, the incense has no sediment. It's the burning of the soul, the offering up like the four beasts. Pardon me, before the throne of God, they took off their golden crowns. They threw it down before him and said, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He said, we give it back to you, Lord. We can't handle it. And this is the situation that has killed many of us as ministers. The moment we become successful and find that we really have a word, we begin to really use it by self-will. And we turn right back. We die. Spiritually, we die. God wants us to enter in through the veil. You know where the veil is in this? The veil is that delicate meeting place between spirit and soul. Amen. The scripture described the altar of incense in the mercy seat as where God and man meet. I said, Jesus. And when I said, Jesus, somehow I'm transported into his presence. My soul, my mind, my conscious being is meeting with God. And the glory of God is coming out of the spirit and flooding the soul. And this is the fifth stage. Then the sixth stage is the mercy seat itself. When God is pleased, out of it comes the Shekinah glory. It's made of pure gold. All these here are made of wood overlaid with gold, except that. But this piece is made of pure gold. That means to say, the covering and the overshadowing should never be by human agents, but that man's covering must come from the Spirit of God himself. And he said a woman must wear on her head the power, a covering, because of the angels. And you ask yourself, what's the meaning of that? Paul was using one dimension, a natural dimension, to preach to us a spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension is that just as the woman in Israel wore a cloth covering her head, which the color of the cloth would tell you that she has a living husband, whether she is a widow having no husband, or whether she is a virgin under her father or the elders of the city. You understand me? That's what her covering tells you. So a Jew knows exactly what covering means. Now, she's mean that she's covered by the power of her father. If her father is a powerful man, then you touch her and you really get yourself into a mess, for you have a man coming after you. And this is what it meant. Now, the angels are totally covered. They have no power of themselves. When you see them, they are the complete representative, a representation of God. So an angel is under the covering of God. Amen. So he said the woman should be covered because of the angels. Now praise be to God, we find this is the place of overshadowing. This is the place of covering. It is astounding and very wonderful to note that when Solomon made the tabernacle, the temple, he made the temple 30 cubits wide. 30 cubits wide, and that would be, pardon me, 45 feet, possibly the length of this place. And the cherubim, or the angel there, was one wing touched that wall, and the other wing met in the middle, and the other wing touched the other wall, the two cherubims. Can you imagine how big and massive figures they were? Why did he do that? Because he was speaking of the time when the covering of the church would be so massive that it was entirely out of all proportion. Every man in that congregation, when that Shekinah glory lighted up behind the cherubim, every person was under the shadow of the Almighty. It was no longer just the covering for inside the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. It said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No wonder, brethren, that the devil has entered into this doctrine of the covering at this time and begin to preach and teach a covering that is not scriptural. Because it is the time when man must enter under the shadow of the Almighty. You hear me? It's the time, brethren, we are entering into a dreadful time. And I mean hell and death will be let loose on earth. I'll talk about that just for a little when I tell you what this is. The Ark of the Covenant is the man-child. The man, the church of the man-child. The man-child church is the church coming forth in its power and glory with Jesus Christ as its head, and a church that will move. I think it's the Zion Company, the 144,000 company, that will move through the earth and deliver the complete earth from the hands of satanic rulers and take over the kingdom. So this is Jesus Christ in the church. That's what the man child is. Brethren, let me turn back a little and tell you that tonight I believe that we are in the fifth seal. It's right here we are, about ready to enter into the holiest of all. I am all absolutely sure in my own mind that's where we are. At the fifth seal, the voices under the altar said, "Oh Lord God, how long, O Lord, before you judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And he said, "Just wait a little until some more brethren like yourselves get killed, and then the deliverance will come." Brethren, the fourth seal opened when the bomb was let loose in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This was told us by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said that man would receive power to destroy all human life from the earth, but that God would intervene for the elect's sake and save the world. Verse 21, it said there would be such tribulation as was never since the world was, since that time, and that God would intervene and save the world. So the fourth seal was at the point where death and hell was let loose. Now we have come to a point where man is about to do this, and we need the covering. Amen. In the sixth seal, which is this, when the word of God is let loose, God said he will not allow anything to happen out there until he has sealed the servants of God in their minds. And so this is what God, he is doing at this time, preparing us for that sealing in our minds, wherein in our souls we will have such power and such fortitude that we cannot be overcome by the beast or his mark or anything else. Oh, God bless you. Amen. We are walking then from Egypt through the wilderness into Canaan land, into our possession. You see, Egypt outside here, into the wilderness. When you get saved, you just enter the wilderness. Then into Canaan land, and then into our possession, immortality and life. Hallelujah. That's the whole story in a nutshell, brethren. I want you to ask the questions now. Just ask all the questions that you feel like asking, as the Lord leads. I like anybody who doesn't feel you agree with what I have said there, just to come against it, you know, in the spirit of the Lord. Just say you don't believe it. And you can ask questions and we can discuss, and I can explain to you what Jesus showed me. But I do believe that we have the truth there. Yes.
Would you explain the shoe bread on the table for us, please?
Shoe bread, 12 loaves, is a completion of bread. 12 is the completion, 12 tribes of Israel. It was the whole Israel. And so we are not going to only eat from one loaf, Jesus, but we're going to eat from the whole loaf, whole Israel, and every part will be a whole. In other words, every human being will have within him the seven works of grace when we come forth in the fullness. Yes.
That be Paul saying, we being many are one.
Are one bread, you see. Where do the four beasts? The four beasts come in the human realm, in the soul. Your soul is four beasts, really. And these beasts are undergoing a metamorphosis, a change. The first beast was an eagle. That's the mind. Eagle. I have no place to write now. The mind is an eagle, and the emotions is a lion. That's over here, down here, and here, and the will. Will, pardon me, an ox, and the desires equal a man. Each one affects the other, but the eagle is the chief one, because that's the spiritual, that's the one that flies above ground. See, that's the spirit, the mind. Now, these, the eagle, pardon me, will be changed to the eagle saint. The lion will be changed to be like the lion of Judah. The ox will be changed to a calf. Revelation, that's four or five, somewhere there. And a man will be changed to the Son of Man. So we are undergoing a change in our soul nature. And when the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, the problem with the foolish virgins was that they had no oil in their souls, no spirit, no change. They had the Holy Ghost, they had the oil in their lamps, but they had no oil in their souls. And when midnight struck, they were just shattered to pieces. And brethren, I believe that we are very near to midnight. Yes, very near. Yes, brother.
When you're talking about the body of Christ there, in three dimensions, would you explain that one there to others?
Oh, what I mean is that I was speaking about the Christ. How do we feed on Christ? I feed on Christ from the Christ within me. I feed on Christ from the Christ within you. And I feed on Christ from the corporate body getting together, the church. Praise God. Yes.
I got lost right after the covering of God. We had the seventh seal.
The seventh here?
Yes.
Now, the seventh is the man-child church. This is the type of the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. There are three three arcs in the Bible. And every ark in the Bible was a saving portion. The ark of Noah saved Noah and his family. The ark of Moses saved Moses. And Moses saved Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant is the type of the last end time church that will come forth with Jesus Christ as the head, and it will save the whole world. Because through them, God is going to intervene and stop the destruction of the world.
That's them behind the veil again in his many members' body.
Yes. And you see, when we talk about behind the veil, people don't understand, but the veil is right here. There's a breaking through of your conscious mind, your conscious soul, into the spirit realm. And this is what you pray for when you say, Our Father, who art in heaven, all be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in my soul, as it is in the heavenlies, in the spirit. So you are praying every day, asking God to break through your conscious mind and reveal himself in your conscious being. This is what we're asking God for. We want to be filled with the Spirit, not just in our spirits, but in our souls. Yes.
How can we be sure that
how can we be sure that we will be in Christ and we'll have the mind of Christ? Very simple. Obey the Holy Ghost that is within you. That's very simple. Just obey the Holy Spirit. You are not responsible to. If you notice, God said it is the Spirit that takes you into Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You have no problem. Just obey the Spirit, and that's all. Rebecca had nothing to do with the journey. She didn't know where she was going. She just go on the bump of the animal, and there she was. She took her right in. Hallelujah. You had a question.
They have to place immortality in there. The breaking through there that you described between the area between the spirit and the soul.
When we break through, first we will receive immortality within us. I mean, to be honest with you, I believe that's where the coming of Christ will be. Christ is first coming within the body. Christ, I didn't say Jesus. For Jesus Christ is a slightly different meaning from Christ in you. You see. So Christ comes into the body and you enter into your 3.5 year ministry like Jesus entered when he took up the ministry at the Jordan River and he turned around and said, No man take my life from me. He said, I will lay it down and I will take it up again. Hallelujah. So you see, we are going to have immortality in us before it's manifested. Then God is calling forth a lamb company to stand on Mount Zion with Jesus. And this lamb company will go in and allow themselves to be slain. And then they will rise up in 4 days, 3.5 days, and take over the world.
This will affect the body, man.
Oh, my goodness. That. God showed me that in a vision, and I saw that Christians were in prison, some were in the asylums, some were under every form of persecution, and the moment the sons of God rose up, they got the message, and the prison doors busted wide open, and they came shouting and leaping and praising God. The whole world just was a glow. It was something else. The very birds were changed. I heard the birds talking one to another. Amen. It's something hard to describe. The trees.
I saw that in a vision.
Yes, the trees were manifesting. The trees were, I don't know if that's what the psalmist meant when he said the trees clapped their hands for joy. But the trees were manifesting and doing something. The birds were talking. And people were shouting and leaping. And the world was just so shocked that sinners stood one side and watched. You see, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Just I want to put this in. And Jesus never showed himself to any Christian, any sinner. He showed himself only to the Christians because he was not going to testify the power of the Christ to the world. But he left that for the church to preach Christ to the world. Yes, brother.
Well, then we need not fear. We're not going anywhere. We'll be right here to face this to the end.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I really want to overcome, brother. You see, I'm not satisfied with me right now. And unless God give me some opportunity to overcome this flesh, to overcome this world, then I won't be satisfied. And I know this is why the saints are hitched up there and can't come back. Because they didn't overcome the world. And they are waiting for us to do it.
We're the company that will do that.
Bless the Lord. Amen. Take us away from here and we lose.
Amen.
Praise God. Are we through? Oh, all right.
Are those Paul, Peter, James, John, are they in the body?
Oh yes, we have a body.
I mean, are they in the body of Christ?
Yes, yes, there are some of the brethren. Sure. The Bible says so. You want the verse? Ephesians 1 and verse 9 and 10 said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will bring together all them that are in the heavenlies and them that are on the earth into one. We're going to fight together as an army.
I didn't want them to lose out on all us, just us down here.
Oh, you bet they won't. The fact is, though, that a question you are asking, sister.
Did you say that 144,000 was in a strong plan? You said something about 144,000.
Yeah, I was speaking of the symbolic number. Well, I just don't really know. It's a symbolic number. The symbolism of the number is 12 by 12, 12 squared. You see, 12 is the number of completion, the 12 loaves, the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's the number of completion. So the number squared is the very essence of that number, the highest